Matthew chapter 6. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. We good? Did we get enough worship in? We want to make sure the soil's tilled up. It happens to the best of us. You know why I don't bring mine to services? So that don't happen. Because who knows what's going to take place. I used to have a ringtone where it was an M16 shooting and the shells were hitting the ground. Never forget that. When I first got here, that was my ringtone. And I had somebody in my office talking to him, and that thing went off, and it was... and the shells were hitting the ground. And it was one of those that the shells needed to hit the ground I was talking to. So, amen. Matthew chapter 6 and verse... Got to get this gum out of my mouth. Chapter 6 and verse 5. And the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." You think he could have started out on a higher note, don't you? I often wonder. A lot of times you'll see with Scripture, it admonishes us first rather than encourages us. You ever notice that? I don't know about you. Maybe I just read it differently. When I read my Bible, there's a whole lot more admonishments than there are encouragements. I think the encouragement comes when we listen to the admonishment. That's just me. Anyways, you know, if I was writing it, I probably would have started out with a high note maybe, you know. As you pray. I don't know. He said in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then he doesn't leave off there with the thought, because it's a continuation, even though there's not a conjunction there. He says, for if he just reiterates what he had already mentioned in verse 12, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses," and I believe there was a reason he did that, because we struggle in this area. We talked about it last week. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. Thank you for church. Thank you for the ability to meet here, as my mind drifts to many friends and folks that I've known through the years that are not able to be in church today, not able to have a place to go to church, struggling for a place to live, all their possessions washed away. And it's humbling, Lord. Thank you for what you do for us. And not that you spared us, but you had a purpose in all of it. So our hearts and minds and thoughts and prayers go with those today. I look forward to all of us being together one day. There's no floods in heaven. There's no fear. There's no destruction there. It will be a peaceful shore, and we look forward to that. While we're here, Lord, let us keep our thoughts and minds towards you and help us, Lord. Ask you to speak to us today through the word. Help me, Lord, as my thoughts and my mind seem scattered today. Help me focus and concentrate on the task at hand. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the Scriptures, and, Lord, just the ability to fellowship. Thank you for this day that you've given us, a day of rest, not necessarily from anything particular other than resting in you, and we appreciate you for it. We do realize there therefore remaineth a rest to the people of God, and that will be in the future. Thank you for answered prayers this week. Thank you for showing yourself mighty in our lives, I plea. If there's somebody who doesn't know you as Savior this morning, I pray that you'd speak to their heart. We ask you all these things in Christ's name. We pray. Amen. Where do I even begin? Try and continue our thought from last week, and probably going to be here for a while. It's just where I've wanted to be, I guess you could say. Last week we took a slight detour off the path of the original message, which was the theology of prayer. I decided to preach or teach on this passage of scripture that we've looked at every week for the last several weeks. But we took a slight detour off the path of the theology of prayer that we had been looking at regarding Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and this is just a portion of it, and his addressing of prayer. It wasn't the first detour we took last week. We've had other detours, or at least I have. We have looked at when prayer becomes difficult, and I noticed that as well when I was studying. And I'm not just trying to stay in this passage of scripture. My thoughts are all throughout the scriptures in every place that God addresses prayer. And we saw, or at least I saw, I hope everybody else saw, that prayer can become difficult. As you read the Bible and look at prayer and study the topic out, there are, and you'll find there are, many aspects to prayer. He touches on a few in our text here. The messages actually could be endless regarding prayer. I mean, honestly, I'm trying to stay here, and there's a reason I'm trying to stay here. I honestly don't know how long we will be here for. For now, I'm comfortable being here, that is, studying on prayer. I'm comfortable being here, and can I just say this, if nobody else is, and I'm comfortable being here and challenging myself. You know, when you don't have a pastor, you have to challenge yourself with the scriptures. I hope that Noah and Ryan realize that they can challenge us tonight with the scriptures. The scriptures are challenging. Yeah. If you just read them, they're challenging. That's why a lot of people don't read them. They're so challenging. We're comfortable. We're comfortable doing what we want. So at least for me, if you're bothered by it, you can come to me and say, Pastor, I hope you get through your little challenge of prayer, because I'd like to hear a new message. But until then, I'm going to stay here. Prayer is one of two main requirements of my position as a pastor. And thus, I want to challenge myself more and seek to find the answers I'm looking for and the results I so desire. It's crippling as a pastor when you see people struggling with things. And then you see that passage of scripture. I'm often reminded of it in my own personal life, when that father came to the disciples. And then he couldn't get what he needed from the disciples, and he went and asked the Lord. And the Lord rebuked the disciples and said, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. And you don't hear much about fasting in our churches much anymore. I don't know if it's a thing. Maybe we're going to get to that in the theology of prayer for sure. There is an aspect of our prayers that is fasting, and I don't want to create yet another detour off the path that we're already on, but I'm looking for, I want to challenge myself more, as I said, and I want to seek to find the answers I'm looking for and the results I so desire. Are you praying for anything this morning? Anybody else besides me? And just a couple of people, right? Let's see, the people that didn't raise their hand, maybe you could come forward and just help the rest of us out. There's a lot of things I'm praying for. I get in the prayer room, and sometimes I know I've acquiesced to you, Brother Colossa, to lead it, but sometimes I get in there, and I have a list of things as a pastor, and it shouldn't be just the pastor ain't the only one that can pray. If you stay in church any length of time, senior saints can be some of the most powerful prayer warriors. When they've gotten to a place where they don't think they can be profitable in other areas, it's amazing sometimes. I'm always strengthened when I talk to Miss Phillips. I remember when she was here, she would always call me on that right day and say, I don't know why, Pastor. I just felt the need to call you today. And then she'd begin to talk to me. And she might not understood why. I understood why. It was nice to see some of our ladies go and visit her recently. But senior saints can be some of the most powerful prayer warriors in our church. And so it's not just for the pastor, it's for all of us. And that isn't just, as I said, or as I'm trying to say, it's not just exclusive to me. Jesus himself stated in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Now listen to this, gentlemen. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Seems like he was always preaching, don't it? Seems like he was always giving messages out. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought sometimes to pray. Wouldn't it be easier if he just said that? Then we'd go, whew, man, doesn't he realize I pray often. I pray sometimes. But he didn't do that. He didn't give wiggle room. He said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Can I just insert this here? I appreciate the efforts that have been from Brother Miller to Brother, I can't ever remember your name. My goodness, I've drawn an absolute blank. Brother Nicholas. Brother Miller, Brother Nicholas, Brother Dan, some of these younger guys that carried up all the plywood, I appreciate that room's finished. And we've got it all now even decorated. And there's a sign on the front door that it's a prayer room. And then there's good seating in there. There's sufficient seating in there. There's some tables in there now. There's some pictures on the wall. It looks very pleasing for us to go in there and be comfortable and be able to pray. Now, I'll say this, and somebody's going to get their knickers in a while, surely. If I was a man in this church, you already know what I'm going to say, don't you? If I was a man in this church and I never availed myself to that room, the White House ain't the problem. You are. You are the one that's stopping the advancement of Christianity. You say, well, it's difficult for me. We prioritize things in our life, don't we? It's amazing if we were to follow some people around how they prioritize certain things. I don't go in there because I think I'm some great prayer warrior. I go in there just out of obedience. Jesus told the disciples to wait, to tarry. In Jerusalem, you say, well, that's not Jerusalem. I get it. But you take that and what is expected of a church there. I want to see victory today, not only in my life, but in the lives of others. Is there anybody in here that needs victory in some aspect of their life? And so why shouldn't we that are leading families? Why shouldn't we that are the ones that should? Listen, I know the vote counts, but I'm going to tell you what counts a whole lot more than that vote. Your voice. Your voice to the throne counts a whole lot more than that vote. But you'll watch people schedule their time, some will, some won't, to make sure they vote, but they don't schedule their time to take advantage of the greatest aspect that this church has, and it is that room back there that we assemble in and can go to the throne of grace to find help for maybe not ourselves, but for somebody else.
Right.
So if you haven't been there, shame on you. If you haven't scheduled your time there, shame on you. Because I'll keep preaching messages until you get in there. And then all of us will get bored with the messages till you get in there. And maybe when you get in there, then there'll be some victory. Then we'll be in unity. Then we'll understand. What was Jesus' struggle when he asked Peter, James, and John to go in there with him and pray? He said, could you not tarry with me for an hour? He had already taught them all the things. Surely they weren't completely cognizant of everything that was going to transpire, but everything that transpired, he was telling them about before it transpired. And he went to the garden to pray, and he needed them to help him pray, and then he comes back to him and says, you couldn't even tarry with me for an hour? Jesus needed us to pray or needed them to pray at that hour. I wonder how much more he needs us to pray today. You getting uncomfortable yet? Now you see why I'm challenging myself, because two of my greatest priorities as a pastor is to what? Study the Word of God and to pray. But that doesn't only include me, it includes the men of this church. Because men ought always to pray and not to faint. You ready for me to move on? Avail yourself to that room. It's a beautiful room back there. It's a comfortable room back there. It's a place of fellowship where we can, in the military we had rooms we went to plan out what the plan of attack was going to be, whatever we were going to do. That's the same case there. Amen. I can see that's going over like a lead balloon. For me, it is not just enough to say that I'm saved. I want to as well demonstrate to God my appreciation for salvation and as well the expectations that come with it and the responsibilities. It wasn't enough for God to save me. With that salvation, there's a responsibility that comes with it. And let me say this, ladies, it's just as much your responsibility as it anybody else's. Was it John and what's the other Wesley's name? John and there was several, huh? Charles. John and Charles Wesley. Their mother had, was it 18 children? Something like that, 18 children. And you think you've got it hard. 18 children, and she raised some powerful preachers. I get it. They're part of the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church used to be at least a whole lot better than it is today. Thank goodness for John and Charles Wesley. She taught those boys to pray. Wish I would have had a praying mom. Wish I would have had a mom that took me to the side and prayed, taught me how to pray. Taught me how to talk to God. Might have been as powerful as those two men. And so there's a responsibility that comes with our salvation, and one of those, as I said, is prayer. Last week from our text, we looked at what Jesus looked at or addressed first concerning prayer, and that was what I called shunned, the first prohibition. That's the thought we're preaching on. The first prohibition of prayer was shun compassion, or I used another word, big word, clemency. We shun compassion on somebody else. He tells us here that we are to forgive, we ask to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, if we forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will forgive us ours. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, shun clemency, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I say it's a violation of the highest degree in most of our churches nowadays. Shun compassion. Shun clemency. We get in, and all of a sudden we get in, we forget the debt that we owed to God and the great price that He paid for it, and all of a sudden we hold everybody else behind us more accountable than we were. And it is a prohibition of prayer. It is a catastrophic, as I said, failure in many of our churches today. And let me just add this here, because He only addressed one side, and I know the thoughts of people sometimes. If you're the one always looking to hold everyone accountable to the forgiveness equation, you know what the forgiveness equation is, right? Any of you math teachers in here? Does anybody know what the forgiveness equation is? Thank you, Alicia. Thank you for paying attention this morning, Alicia. The forgiveness equation, if you're one of those that wants to hold everybody accountable to the forgiveness equation, 7 times 70 over you changing your behavior, then there is a bigger problem than someone's perceived unforgiveness in your life. Right. I know a lot of people, I've watched them. I've experienced it myself where they want to hold you accountable. You're supposed to forgive. Jesus would forgive. There's conditions with that. It isn't just for you to constantly have your own notepad and say, okay, we're not quite to 490 yet, keep going. And then continually do it. Continually offend. It's like me every week, Brother Miller. No, who's got a fancier truck than Brother Miller now? Brother Klein, every week you park next to me. Did you do it today? You're a little further away because you knew I was going to say this. Every week I get out and just boom, boom. And I mean, you paid good money for that truck. And it's immaterial. It's not like you're every day I get out and bop you on the side of the head. But every day I just get out and I keep banging that door. And you keep coming to me and I keep holding you accountable to the 490 equation. When does it get to the point, because so many of us do this, we want to hold everybody else to the equation of forgiveness, but we don't ever want to forgive ourselves. or rather change our behavior.
Right.
Thank you, Ryan. How about if we just flip that around a while and just start with the changed behavior instead of the mandate to forgive everybody? Or they forgive you, rather. I felt like I needed to say that because some of us want to hold everybody to that. I can't believe Pastor did that. I can't believe he just couldn't overlook that. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. While the continued behavior takes place. Watch this. And pastors are smart enough to figure out parents that won't get on the right song that down the road that child grows up. And the damages of what you do to that child now manifest themselves. And it's, I preached in prisons with literally father, son, and nephews. Mothers and daughters in the same prison. And so the whole point, man, why do you have to say that? Why do you have to be so hard on that? Because the results of your continued behavior, expecting everybody else to forgive you, have ramifications and results. So there's a balance to this. It isn't just, hey, pastor, preach on shun clemency. You're supposed to forgive me. No, there's supposed to be some changed behavior. Boy, should we stay there? Boy, that got pretty tight in here, isn't it? We love God's forgiveness. We don't manifest the understanding that he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to change. I'm thankful for God's forgiveness. I'm thankful that I'm not the same person anymore. I want to keep coming back to the throne of grace and asking for forgiveness. But I don't want to keep asking him for the same one and expecting him to dish it out to me. Shun compassion or clemency. It seems like we should have stayed there for a while. Things got quiet in here. And it is a catastrophic failure in many of our churches. That is, as I said already, the other side of that, a message for another day, but please don't forget it. Can I charge us all up? Or rather challenge us with a few quotes regarding prayer. Brother Baldwin's not here today. Does anybody else besides me love those quotes in Sunday school?
Amen.
I mean, it gets your thoughts on things. Now, let me say this. If you think they're too much for you, come into my office after services. I got 15 in there that Brother Baldwin sent me just myself. Like I wanted when he first started doing that. And I got a file of as long as Brother Baldwin has led our Sunday school department, he sends me one every week. I get my own set of quotes, you get your set of quotes, and I appreciate it. There's no telling how much I appreciate it. It gets my mindset for what's taking place, and today's was courage. I want to give you some in relationship to prayer. Let me see if these help. Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Brother Mark, I sat there and thought about that. Not only did some of our men get that room up and running and look sufficient, there was men here yesterday, and I wish we could use all the rooms for Sunday school, but they're not. We don't want to turn them into storage rooms, but we've made a room downstairs now where Sam used to do the children's choir practice and turn that into a Timothy/Titus room. And I thought to myself, you know, I've spent most of my time since I've been here and on the mission field trying to teach men to what? Be preachers. I was convicted when I read that. Maybe I should have been teaching them to pray. Again, Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. That's why we ask these young people to get up here. We're teaching them to pray. We're teaching them that they can stand up and ask God and petition the throne of grace for their family, for their friends, for their fellow heirs in the kingdom of God. Here's another one. Prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. When you pray, John Bunyan said this, when you pray, rather let your heart be without words then your words be without heart. I often, as a pastor, you're always, I don't know, you're always trying to lead people, guide people. I chuckle some, chuckle's not a good word. I'm curious sometimes, I'm intrigued sometimes when you can talk. Ryan, when you and I talk to each other, when you start talking to God, not that I'm on the same level as he is, but when you start praying and you're vernacular your voice inflection changes when you're talking. I'm not talking about just being passionate. You can talk to somebody else and be passionate. But if it changes and it seems awkward and it seems rehearsed almost, that's what Jesus was talking about. It ought to be as natural. Your conversation with God ought to be as natural to Him as it is to somebody else. When it's not, I sit back and say, is that just for us for church? When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words be without heart. D.L. Moody said this, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Now watch this. This was very convicting. D.L. Moody, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never, never taught his disciples how to preach. Only taught them how to pray. Talk about convicting. And I realize the Bible says it still pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. But he's not telling, he just lived his life. He taught them how to pray. I believe the preacher is birthed in his prayer closet. Yeah. E.M. Bounds, who wrote the great books on prayer, he said this, prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in a closet. Andrew Murray, another man who wrote books on prayer, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. So although we've done many things here by way of mission works, I'm trying to do something a little bit more than that. And that's mobilize our church to pray. There's young people in our church that are struggling. Maybe not directly in the homes of those that are in our church, but definitely in the family circle within our church. And we just don't even think about it sometimes. We have a power that is untapped most times in our churches because we don't study and understand and grasp the ability. I'm humbled this week, the more I think about it, that the power that is availed to me to be able to pray. Alex mentioned concerning his mother, he did a live, that was strange enough to see. Mr. Introvert did a live. Did anybody else catch on to that? I was like, whoa, what's this right here? He does a live. And he was talking about he did not know who the effectual, fervent person was that prayed for his mother. But he was appreciative of it. The God can do anything, but sometimes he's waiting to see what we want to do about what we want God to do. That's why James said the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, which leads us into our thought this morning. These quotes bid me to ask before we go further, how much have you given yourself to prayer this week? It's the topic of what we've been preaching on. Is it something that you're thinking more about? Is it something that you're trying to do more with? Is there anybody in here that has prayers that need to be answered besides me? And so the only way we're going to be able to get them answered, Jesus says, is by following, if you will, the prohibitions. God himself instructs us how to pray and as well gives us what I called, to start this detour off the theology of prayer, prohibitions to prayer throughout Scripture. Last week, as I stated, we looked at the first, and they were in no particular order, but I stated with the one from our text. This morning, let's look at the next ones. Let's see how far we can get with these. If you will, there's another one found in Psalms. Psalm 66, you might want to mark that in your Bible. You can turn there. I don't usually ask you to turn to multiple places in Scripture, but I do want you to be able to see that and read that and know that it's not just the pastor making this up. Psalm 66, I'll read a few verses of Scripture. Psalm 66 and verse 8. The Bible says, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. We've had an opportunity to do that in singing and worship, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. You could say that of America, couldn't you? I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18 almost seemingly changes directions. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He's telling us what he's done to get his prayers answered. He says, but verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now watch this now. There's a lot here. There's a lot that was taking place in the life of the psalmist, and there was a prohibition that he heeded in order to get help. We're in need of help. I don't know if we've seen this yet. I'm looking around and we're in a mess. We're in a mess politically. We're in a mess personally. I am absolutely devastated over and over again as a father and a grandfather of hearing one account after another of abuse of children. It is absolutely nauseating. And can I say this? Talk to the Baldwins for a while. Look at what our system, the system. Jesus said in one of these, and I think I have it in here. Jesus is talking about prayer. Big exposition on prayer. Luke 18, I believe it is. At the very end of it. Not at the end of his thesis on prayer, but in the middle of it, he says, and suffer the little children to come unto me. And forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Because their prayer, a little child's prayer's faith is believing in the one he's talking to. And we as adults have gotten past that now. We are in a mess politically. We are in a mess personally. What's taking place in our society to children, to little ones, is an abomination. And what are we doing about it? We, the church, are not doing anything about it. You shuffle them off to the hospital. You fill them with all kinds of dope. You train them in this ungodly school system. And then we wonder why we're in the problems we're in today. And what is the church doing? Ticking boxes. David said, no. He says, verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. And the very things that he was struggling in there and the very things his nation was dealing with in there, he had gotten a hold of the prohibitions and said, I need answers to prayer for the things that I see, and I'm going to make sure that I tick the boxes, if you will, and follow the instructions that God gives so that I can get an answer to my prayer. Now you can understand why it's an abomination as a man in this church not to go into that prayer room. You say, man, you're pulling it tight this morning. It ought to be. I don't know if we men realize the responsibilities that we have. It's man buns and man purses, and it's sickening to see what a man looks like today. Sickening to see what a man looks like today. He doesn't understand his God-given responsibility as a man. To stand in the gap and make up the hedge, a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other to build. You look at the average church nowadays, you can't find men to pray. And you know why? You know why? Because of this next one. Again, the psalmist is not necessarily coming at this from a negative perspective. Pastor, you seem really, whew, I am. Because I keep thinking to myself, what could we be if we all, like they did in Nehemiah's day, rebuilding the wall? What could it be like if we mobilized? I mean, you look around in here, and watch this. The devil doesn't have, just because you got a steeple on the roof doesn't mean he doesn't show up here. No church is immune to this. You look around in here. You see how many more women we have in here than men. And then even in that, how many of the men that we have sitting on our church, boy, you preacher, you pulling her tight this morning. You want me to call names? I mean, we can really get tight in here. I can really hurt somebody's feelings.
Right.
Thank you, Ryan. Look around how many more women we have in here. How many homes are more represented by women than men? And it says in here, gives us an admonition. You want to know why we're in the mess we're in? You can keep screaming at the television set and saying it's Biden and Kamala Harris and Walls and everybody else. Or you can just take the responsibility. It's us.
Yeah.
It's us. We don't have the power of a gnat squished on a windscreen. I wonder if we just really just dished out. We have responsibilities in our church where somebody's an usher and somebody's this and somebody's that. I just wonder one day if I just come in and said, here's some areas of our church we need prayer in. Here's yours. I'm going to do you because if I do it to somebody else, they'll give it. I'm just going to hand you this. That's your area of responsibility to pray and get victory for the rest of our church. I wonder how many of those we could hand out this morning. I wonder how many of those would sit there and take that serious enough. You know how many parents I've sat down and talked to and said, I don't know what to do. And I can say, well, we can rewind the tape. You see, when you pastor long enough, you start realizing where the failure really happened. It was in not hearing and not heeding. And then all of a sudden they get old enough and it's almost like once they get to a certain age, the responsibility's over. But the damage was already done. And then the disciples got to come along and they've got to pray and fast even more to get the demons out because mom and dad were letting them come in and doing nothing about it. I guess maybe the next study we ought to do is spiritual warfare. What it's really like in this day, if you don't think spiritual warfare is taking place, if you don't think there's demonism taking place out of Hollywood, I said to Libby the other day, all these reports coming out of Hollywood, they're not new. This stuff was taking place years ago. And people were laughing at preachers because they preached against Hollywood. Now all of a sudden we're seeing the results of it. How many child kids suicide when they were younger? How many of them completely spun out of control because they were subjected to that industry, and now we're seeing it on full display. And who's doing anything about it? Nobody, because mom and dad are putting them down in front of a television set still. If Disney ain't as demonic as it can possibly be, and we're still funneling that stuff through our kids, and then coming to church and wanting the preacher to try and hold my family together. Whew. Preacher, you feel passionate. I do. I do, because I've seen too many kids that cut themselves. I've seen too many suicides. I've seen too many broken homes. I've seen too many destructions. And what are we doing? We're supposed to be standing in the gap, making up the hedge. You can't ask the average man to stand up in church and actually get through. Again, the psalmist is not necessarily coming at this from a negative perspective, but rather a positive one. In the midst of all that happened to him, he strove to stay right with God so that he might hear his prayer and offer mercy to him. We rather want to be heard with all of our complaints and want the mercy to come from those that oppose us or afflict us rather than from God. We want a better president so we can have better gas prices and the food's cheaper, instead of having a closer relationship with God where he's in control. Where's that? Again, we sadly want him to conform to our way of thinking rather than us heeding his prohibitions in prayer. This concept actually is the essence and the beginning of our walk with God. You say, what's the next one? The first one was what? Shun clemency. We're supposed to forgive our debts as we forgive those that are debtors. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive others our trespasses. That's shun clemency. The next one is spiritual iniquity is a prohibition. What do you mean by that? He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm very cautious. Can I just say this? In the midst of my own caution, I'm very cautious of who I ask to pray in the church. Because if that person won't heed the prohibition themselves, then I have to heed the prohibition. Right? If somebody can just openly just come into church with no regard whatsoever, you think I'm going to give them the responsibility to stand up on behalf of the... When you fellas stand up, you know what you're doing? You're not just praying, making sure your maypo tastes good in the morning and your eggs are cooked right. You're standing up on behalf of this whole congregation. And you're interceding to the God of heaven on behalf of this whole congregation. That's a great responsibility. The military taught me that responsibility when they entrusted you. Law enforcement taught me that responsibility. When you're entrusted with people's lives, you need to make sure you act right, because you're not just acting on your behalf, you're acting on the behalf of others. In the absence of fatherhood in my home, I was able to see the structure of that in the jobs and occupations that I had, so that when I saw one here, a great responsibility, he had given a great responsibility to Peter, James, and John when he said, come on in the garden with me, we're going to pray. And what did they do? Can I say this morning how many men are asleep? A total disregard for iniquity in their lives. And then they come into the house of God and they want to offer up prayers to no avail, because they're not going to get past the ceiling. See, when you look at scripture like that, some people might accuse me, preacher, it's almost November 5th and you've really not addressed the political nature of our country right now. I can't. Do you know why I can't address the political temperature of our country? Because of the personal temperature of our churches. You say, I need a verse of scripture for that. The Bible says this. Was it Jesus himself or one of the prophets? He said, judgment must first begin at the house of God. And our churches are ate up with spiritual iniquity. We just come in and we think it's okay. God's going to accept whatever. I mean, he's so hard up. I can just do as I please. And he's just waiting to hear from me to answer my prayers. He's just got a bucket full of candy just to disperse. That's how we treat this thing. And guess what? If I don't address it in my own life, how in the world is the church going to address it in theirs? And our churches are anemic. You can travel around and go to them and there's no power, there's no victory, there's no unity, we're literally just here making no difference whatsoever. I thank God for our church. I thank God for our church and the things that are taking place in our church and the spirit and the unity. But even in that, Brother Colossa, there's still problems. Because watch this, iniquity is just all, you know why they used to put brass steeples up, the cross on the top was a brass one? Because brass is a type of judgment, and judgment first begins at the house of God. We don't even have them anymore. We have vinyl ones and everything else because we've forgotten the whole essence of it. A prohibition to prayer is not only shunned clemency, it's spiritual iniquity. This concept actually is the essence and beginning of our walk with God. Follow with me. The relationship does not truly begin, salvation that is, until what? We confess our sins to him. The first prayer that God ever answers to you and I is what? The prayer of forgiveness. That's how the journey begins. Now do you see why he makes it such a prominent aspect of prayer? If we ask for forgiveness, because is there anybody in here that doesn't somewhere, somehow, maybe not start the conversation with God, but somewhere in the conversation, before you start asking for anything, if the Holy Spirit abides within you, there's this essence where it says, hey, let's talk about this. It's like, Ryan, let's just say you come to the house one day and you just literally, you're like a bull in a china shop, man. You wake up on the wrong side of the bed that day and you just tear through that house. It's Joshua gets trampled over. Has this happened?
Not recently.
Okay. Just bear with me. Joshua gets trampled over. Katie gets trampled over. Mom and Dad get trampled over. Then you sit your tail down at the dinner table. We don't even have dinner tables anymore to reflect on the evening or reflect on the day. And mom look across the table at you, well, how's things today? We don't do it anymore. And then you think you're just going to get bounty? Mom's just tickled to death to put food on the plate? Dad's just happy as can be to put a roof over your head? You know what it does? It demonstrates absolute what? Disrespect. That all that's been given. So where would be the first place you start? Hey, I just had a really bad day today. Before we ask the blessing on our food, Mom, Dad, I just wanted to say, yeah, I'm really sorry I trampled over Ryan Joshua today. And then all of a sudden, what takes place? There's a calmness. There's a unity. There's a joy, isn't there, Matt? Man, I'm thankful that I was able to provide for my family. That's how the relationship starts. I still remember on that road in Barnwell County. And the first part of the conversation was, I'm sorry. It just changed the dynamics of everything. And he didn't sit there and say, sorry for what? I knew what had been put between me and him. Here's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, whoa. I'm going to go back and restore fourfold. I'm going to do everything I can to fix this thing so that I can have this new relationship that I found. And you know why? We've never experienced that relationship. I guarantee you, most of our churches are full of lost people. Because salvation begins with confession. Spiritual iniquity is a prohibition. The relationship does not truly begin until we confess our sins to Him and ask of and accept His forgiveness. And this is a continual act in the life of a believer. Repentance, turning from sin and towards God, is or should be a daily event in the life of a believer. And it demonstrates our continued need for Him. See, people that don't need that. They don't want that. They don't want that clean slate. David did not ask for his salvation to be restored. He asked for the joy of his salvation to be restored. Because what took place in Psalm 51 was there was a wall between that. You want to know how many relationships, marital relationships, and we'll get to that one soon enough, are at an odds with each other because they will not confess and forgive each other? One party's always willing to. The other party's keeping the 790 equation. Can I tell you how many divorces happen? Because only by pride cometh contention. It's pride. I'm not going to acquiesce and admit that I'm wrong in any way until they say they're wrong. Sadly, many of us want the initial confession and forgiveness to gain salvation and be saved from hell, but do not seek to desire continued repentance and restoration to be able to be a tool for God's use. See, that's the whole thing about this. Until I asked for forgiveness from God, He did not provide me with salvation. Once I asked and started that conversation that I had sinned against God and accepted His free gift of salvation and pardon of my sins, then began the journey of being a tool. And it started right there. I died. And all of a sudden I died, and now I can be of use to Him. But I can only be of partial use to Him, John, if I keep having iniquity. I wonder sometimes how much... Oh, what's the word I'm looking for? Influence I could have if I yielded myself more. You ever think about that? Maybe it's just because I'm the one that has to pray and study. Maybe I'm the one that constantly thinks about that. Before I come and preach a message, I got to pray, Alicia, and I got to make sure that, watch this. I don't want to just be going through the motions. I want to make sure that these words fall on good soil and there's something produced. There's nobody that has a greater weight for the success of this church besides God than this pastor. And in that, I want to make sure that I heed all the prohibitions, Alicia, so that we can have that. Somebody in here, I'm sure, needs to be saved. Can I just tell you what I was doing Wednesday night up here? Can I just be honest with you for a minute, Wednesday night? I went down and I prayed with Wesley. He was as sober as I've ever seen him Wednesday. So Wesley, sober. Just let that sink in for a second. And I got down beside him. I said, you doing okay, Bob? He said, no, Papa. And I said, well, I'm praying for you. And then I said, you know, man, it was like with Cody. I don't want him getting saved just because Papa wants him to get saved. So I got up here, and you know what I was doing? I was listening to the messages that I'm preaching. And I'm saying, oh, God, please don't let something in my life be a hindrance to him. Please don't let an iniquity that abounds that I've grown comfortable with, that he sees. Can I tell you why our churches aren't full of young people today? Because they've sat around and they watched the hypocrisy and the iniquity abound and the lasciviousness is in our homes. And then they're struggling with this thing called sin. And do I really need to? My daddy says he's forgiven and he lives like a dog. You know why I dove towards Christ? Because I was tired of living like a dog. And I could be able to see Rodney speak to me and talk to me and be transparent with me and say, this is what I struggle with. This is what I struggle with. And I took it to the cross and I continue to struggle with it, but I take it to the cross and I ask God to help me. And I said, that's what I need. And then Brother Mike talked to him. And I wonder sometimes how many of our churches don't see the power of God manifested because the truth is not demonstrated in our lives and manifested in our own lives. You say, I'm going to need some scripture for that. I'm glad you asked. Romans is an amazing book. Let me say this before. Far too many of us and our spiritual effectiveness is stifled by a refusal to ask for cleansing of sin and seek spiritual effectiveness. And then there is the crowd that states this, well, we're sinners. And sinners can never not sin, so why even try? I'm saved. Paul had some scripture for us. I'm going to read this and I'll be done. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we? Now watch this. Just a series of questions that Paul asked. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now when Paul says dead to sin, let me just give you a little synopsis of this so we can help. Write it down somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible. We are saved. In the book of Romans, it teaches us that we are saved from the penalty of sin. For God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. Adam, when he partook of the forbidden fruit, died. He died a spiritual death. Then he eventually died a physical death. Because he could never live eternally because he had sinned. He had to die. The wages of that was death. Jesus is the second Adam. He gives us victory over that. So the penalty for sin is death. We're all going to die one day. But watch this. Then he gives us the penalty of sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin. Then he saved us from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, 7, 8 teaches us over and over again that we do not have to any longer live therein. We're safe from the power of it. It doesn't have power over our lives. That's why it's important when your children are little to not put them into situations, because those are the things. There's not a person in here this morning that if we were to get personal enough with each other, that your biggest struggle is with something that you acquired when you were younger. All that sin goes back to a time when you were younger and introduced with something. And then you keep battling it and battling it and battling it. And you just finally give up and you say, well, at least I'm saved. And you've lost all power. Because God gives us the power. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. But we're not saved from the presence of sin. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live in his presence to keep our... You say, I need scripture for that. I laid that down before I got to this. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, he said we're dead to it, we're saved from the power of sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from him. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. There's the power over sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, he said, now Jesus was the example. Now he says this in verse 11. Likewise, he's speaking to us as believers, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to be in bondage to that stuff anymore. Paul even said this. He said, let us lay aside every weight. Wherefore we are compassed, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Wherefore we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God will, with the temptation, provide a what? A way of escape. But you know what we do? We have trusted in that for so long, for whatever it is. It could be eating. I know a lot of people that their biggest weight is weight. It's a comfort to them. You talk to the bald ones in this world where stuff is deprived from them. In their world. Listen, I grew up being tossed from home to home to home. When I say I struggle with my weight, I struggle with my weight. You know why? Because in that miserable situation, being tossed from home to home to home, and you never knew where your next meal was coming from, when you did get around food, what'd you do? You gorged food. And it became a sin. Because God provides for us. He doesn't want us to feel that way, but it's established. The first time I ever saw pornography was my mother giving my stepfather magazines for Christmas. Because it was a men's magazine. In whose world? And then you see that, and it's inordinate. It's a door that's opened up, and guess what? That carries with you, and you have to put that on the altar and say, I'm dead to that. Jesus demonstrates that. And watch this. You say, man, you're talking a whole lot about this, but watch this. Those are the very things, watch this, that has crippled the church today. And you go into the average church today and they never preach on sin. They never preach on any iniquities. They never tell you the things that are keeping us from God. And people don't ever get saved, and saved people don't ever get victory. And you just sit there, and pretty soon you just conform, and you put your little rainbow thing on, and you say, God, this is how God is, and we conform him into our image rather than us being conformed into his. Right. And the church has lost its power, and everybody shouts at the shiny object, Washington, D.C. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, let not sin, therefore, what? Reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Do you know why our prayers aren't answered? Because of spiritual iniquity. Or sinful iniquity. Sinful iniquity. Watch this. He said, yield your members to what? As instruments of righteousness. And what is that? I can be a voice, Ryan. That if I have my life in order, and it's God's will, I can go to the throne of grace, Miss Janet, on behalf of Alex and his family, and say, God, would you please intercede? It's not asking to, she's not my mom. I have nothing to gain by it. We don't have very much of a personal relationship, but I'm going to a friend on the behalf of a friend. But if I'm full of iniquity, then guess what? He doesn't even hear me. Can I tell you how many churches are ate up with vain repetition and standing in the synagogues while their kids, it cripples me. If there's something that takes place in this church, I take it personal. And here's why. Because I ought to have my life in order as a minister of that book and heeding the prohibitions that it shouldn't happen on my watch. You say, preacher, you're taking an awful lot on yourself. I know. So men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, if I take that responsibility on as a husband and a father and a pastor, and you take on that responsibility as a husband and a father, and the other one does, then guess what's going to take place sooner or later? You're going to start seeing some victory. And you're going to start seeing some things take place, and people can come in and give victory and realize that it's possible. You know, the biggest discouragement to sinners that are saved by grace is getting around somebody else that just flaunts their sin in your face. Flaunts it. And then does the 7 times 70 equation. Well, aren't we all sinners? We are. But man, I'm hanging on by dear life to get it out of my life because I'm supposed to reckon myself dead and I'm not supposed to let those members of unrighteousness take control of my righteous body. You keep reading. You go to the end of chapter 6. You go into chapter 7. You see Paul battling it. He says, oh, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? He says, I thank Christ Jesus. You go into chapter 8 of Romans and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk in Christ Jesus. There is now therefore no condemnation to them who, which are in Christ Jesus. There it is. Who walk not after what? But after the... Is there anybody in here who struggles with sin besides me? You're not supposed to let it reign. You're supposed to reckon it dead. You think a man in a casket has a problem with sin? No, he's dead. He has to reckon himself dead. And now, they say, I don't know this to be true, but watch this. I've heard, and I believe it's been proven at the circuses, that when they take an elephant and catch them in captivity, they put a big giant logging chain around that elephant's leg, little baby elephant. And they just literally keep that elephant in captivity with that chain. And then it works to a smaller chain, and then it's finally a rope, and then before long, it's nothing. Because they're constantly reminded of the chain that kept them in captivity. Do you know where my biggest struggles are? The chains that the devil put on my life that Jesus broke. And I look down and all I see is chains, and I'm supposed to see he broke those chains. And I'm supposed to live reckoning that. God, you reckoned me dead. You forgave me of this. And I shouldn't live any longer in it. You keep going, Romans 6, 7, 8. There's therefore now no condemnation. I love the people that talk about that verse of Scripture. It's twofold. There is therefore now no condemnation. To who? To them that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. When you walk in the flesh, guess what? There is condemnation. Because God's sitting there saying, I've forgiven you of this. I've freed you from this. Why are you dwelling in this? I've given you so much. Why do you not desire me? No, we're and then we throw stones at Eve. And then we throw stones at other people. There's not a person. That's why James 2:10 says this. He says, if I've committed what? If I've offended one point of law, I'm guilty of all. Oh, I'm glad. What'd the Pharisee say or the publican? The Pharisee said? Publicans. No, Pharisee said. He said, I'm glad I'm not like him. No, but you have your own struggles just like he had his own struggles. And we're supposed to reckon ourselves dead and encourage somebody else to reckon themselves dead. You know why I'm hard on leaders that don't ever show up? You know why I'm hard on men that just never get with the program? Because you're while we're preaching against that, you're leading everybody into it. That's why when Peter was rebuked by Jesus or by Paul said, them that sin what? We don't understand this admonition. Them that sin do what? Rebuke before all, that all may fear. Because Paul's sitting there saying, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Because there remaineth now no more sacrifice. It's either Jesus or nothing else. And when we don't accept his forgiveness and get victory over things in our life, I'm preaching to me. Then guess what we do? We trample the very sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, there is no more forgiveness of sins. You go all the way to chapter 10. And what's chapter 10, verse 1 say? Brethren, you there? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer. He didn't start out with prayer. He gives us the prohibitions to prayer. Paul gives us all the prohibitions. He lays out a doctrinal thesis about getting prayers answered. He gets to chapter 10. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Jacob, can I say this and hold your hands to the fire as well as mine? Wesley's salvation is in your hands. My hands. And can I extend it out a little further? You men's hands. Cody's out there. Caden. Ashlyn. Their soul, their salvation's in your hands. Now, do you want to know why I get so broken with Joshua? Texted him this morning. I said, I love you, bub. Amelia's, Ella's, bub's salvation's in their hands. And if Josh doesn't realize that, they might be eternally lost. Where's the power in our churches? It's in prayer. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. You know what's happened in our churches? They're fainting. You know what they're fainting from? Iniquity. We'd peel back the layers of the average man in this church life. What's it look like? And so we deflect. You know what we deflect to? Washington. Look what God did in this country. God didn't do it alone. God did it with men and women that prayed. That's why the admonition to the Israelites in Chronicles, when their country, when their nation was falling to pieces, said what? How's that start out? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Sinful iniquity. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I shall hear from heaven. You know what keeps us from getting prayers answered, Michael? Sinful iniquity. Just drawn to it instead of surrendering it to Christ. There's people in here lost this morning. The only way you're going to start the journey is to pray and ask God to forgive you. There's people that claim to be saved in here, and they're just knee-deep in it. And they just keep asking people to forgive them instead of reckoning yourself dead. A dead man doesn't like chocolate. He can't taste it. A dead man doesn't watch pornography. He can't see it. A dead man, a dead woman, whatever the vice is, can't because they're dead. They've reckoned themselves dead. We had pleasure in sin for a season. But guess what? That died, and we're married to a new groom. And that groom doesn't want us to stay there anymore. Father, we'd ask you to help us. God, help me. I got 11 grandchildren. Got 6 kids. I got a wife. Got a mother-in-law home lost. God, I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment and know that I had no influence whatsoever in their lives because I was heaped in iniquity. I want you to hear me. I want to have influence in the things that I petition you with. And so I seek forgiveness, Lord, and strength and aid to reckon myself dead. Help my prayer life. Help my intercessory position with people. I don't want to see people leave our church because of being overtaken and I didn't stand somehow in the gap. There might be somebody in here this morning lost, Lord. I'd hate to get to the judgment seat of Christ and know I prayed and preached and preached and preached and harbored iniquity, and people not coming was more my fault than it was theirs because your spirit was grieved. So whatever the situation this morning, Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. Our country is in a shambles. Our economy is on the brink of destruction. Devastation is happening. These storms, these earthquakes, these world disasters are not coincidental. They're scriptural. Asheville is a wicked city, and now she's cut off. And I wonder how much it has to do with iniquity abounding, Lord. And we're just not smart enough to see it because we've got to get home and watch a football game. And we've got to skip the scriptures and skip prayer and come in however we want to come in while our whole country just falls to pieces. Give us a burden like Nehemiah had. And help us, Lord, to clear out the rubble and rebuild what's left. If there's somebody in here who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray today would be that day. Touch the young people down in Children's Church. Touch Wesley. Touch the other ones down there that need your forgiveness before it's eternally too late. Help us to take church more serious and the responsibilities that we have and the prohibitions to prayer we're supposed to heed. Move in our services today, Lord, I plead, before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.